Thanks for tuning in to the Hope Church podcast. We hope that you're blessed and encouraged to walk out the gospel as you hear this message from Pastor Gary Hay.
Good morning, everybody. Happy Mother's Day. We're so glad you're here today, and we're going to have an interesting day. I've tried over the years to preach Mother's Day messages, but they haven't gone that well. So I'm not going to do that today, but I really mean it when we say Happy Mother's Day. We appreciate you. A wise person once said, the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world, and we all know that's true. You moms are amazing. The sacrifices you make all through the lives of your children. You never give up. You never give up. I've always said that it's always amazing to me if you can raise an axe murderer and you know, someone interviews the mom of the axe murderer and she says, but he's a good boy. Only a mom could pull that one off. But, you know, it is an amazing gift to the world to have moms, because you just never quit. Never quit loving your kids and quit doing the things that need to be done to make life better. So thank you, thank you, thank you for all you do. And we hope that you get your succulent out there. What's life without a succulent or two, you know? So you need to do that. Thank you for being here today. I want to share this message with you today. It's kind of been amazing. The Lord put this on my heart and stayed there for a couple of weeks, and I figured it was really appropriate to do it. I've entitled it The Essence, and you'll see why as we go on. But I felt particularly drawn today to this passage. And as I stand here looking out on you, my heart is really very full, to be honest. You're a tremendous family of gifted and loving individuals, and I honestly feel very humbled and extremely honored to be as linked with you as I am in this eternal enterprise called the church. As I take stock of all God is doing among us, I'm particularly aware and thankful to God's overwhelming goodness to us all. This is, of course, not exclusive to us. However, I want to publicly give thanks for how He's blessed us in particular. The blessing we've all experienced in our walk with the Lord are His personalized expressions and gifts to us as individuals. But in addition, the Lord Himself, above and beyond the sovereign things He does for us personally, is moving among us by moving through us in loving expression to one another. May we ever remember that the essence of all the blessing we have now and that which we can expect to experience in the future has only one source. Not one of us is inherently good. And apart from God's grace flowing through us, we would all eventually succumb to some expression of evil due to the inheritance we have of a fallen nature. I want you to join me as we look at the essence as John reveals it. To begin, let's look at the term itself. Essence is a word that's used in a lot of different contexts, but Merriam-Webster defines it in the following ways. Number one, the individual, the real or ultimate nature of a thing, the properties and attributes by means of which something can be placed in its proper class or identified as being what it is. Secondly, the most significant element or the quality or the aspect of a thing or a person. And thirdly, one that possesses or exhibits quality in abundance as in a concentrated form. So essence is something that is a word that almost is self-defined, the essence of a person, the essence of a thing. And so what I want to talk to you about today is the essence of how God works, the essence of what God is doing among us. And our blessing and the substance of our salvation is in every sense the very essence of Jesus Himself. To get any idea of the scope and the majesty of what we've inherited, we need to look at the pattern of how God did things in the beginning. And this is a principle. If you study the Bible, and I hope you all do, it is so important when we study the Bible to go back and see the first time a principle was introduced. And that becomes the foundation stone upon which everything else is built. That is the parameter in which things are understood. So we want to go back and do that. So basically what we have here, John is giving us the New Testament version of Genesis 1. And so we have to look at both of those to really understand either one. Let me read to you the first six verses here today of John chapter 1. So if you have your Bibles, please turn there or in your devices, whatever. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John, and he goes on to explain who John was and that he came to prepare the way for Jesus. We'll see later on, John is a picture of the Holy Spirit because the Spirit of God would brood over the void of what was to be the earth. And then into that, the Word came and creation happened. Similarly, John was sent before Jesus. He was full of the Holy Spirit at birth. And then as he grew up, he began to minister. And then one day, what the Lord had told him happened, that he saw Jesus walking and he knew he was the Lamb of God. And so he prepared the world. In fact, he took his disciples and directed them to follow Jesus because that's what the Holy Spirit does. Always lifts up Jesus. And so this picture is pretty amazing. And so follow me, if you will, as we walk through this. We see Jesus here pictured as a separate individual, yet as one with the Father. Verses 1 and 2 tell us that. Essentially, it's impossible to draw a distinction between Jesus the man and the one referred to here as the Word of God. He is tied together in that sense. The Passion Version has an interesting word that they have adopted for that particular part right there. Instead of being called the Word, he's called the Living Expression. In other words, the expression of who God is in living form, or what we usually refer to as incarnate, come to flesh, Word in flesh. And so Jesus is that one. Secondly, Jesus was the Creator. He spoke, and it was done. We see over in Psalm 33, which is a really interesting psalm, and I want to read just a couple of verses to you. Psalm 33, 6 through 9, says, "And the word of by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him, for he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." What we need to understand as we go forward in our lives and in even understanding the Word of God appropriately is that when God speaks, things are going to happen. The Holy Spirit is at that moment employed to bring about the thing that he has said. The angelic hosts are standing at attention, waiting to do their part. The power of God is released to do the thing that the Lord has spoken. This is critical that we understand. The word of the Lord is alive and among us today. God has not gone mute in the last few thousand years. He still speaks today, and he still wants the word to become flesh today. We hear people all the time say, well, the Lord said this to me, and the Lord said that to me. Well, let me just say, let's don't casualize that too much. I believe, yes, the Lord is speaking. You betcha. There's been so many amazing things the Lord has done in my life, and it's because every time the Lord has spoken it first, and I've been just foolish enough to say, okay. And I say that tongue in cheek. Because when God speaks, folks, every force at his disposal is predisposed to bringing that thing about if he can find a receptive place to do it. You mean, really, Pastor, that the Lord could speak to me and I could hear him and I could obey that thing and the heaven would align itself behind that word to bring it to pass? Yes, that's exactly what I mean. The Lord has not caused any of his words to fall to the ground. He sends his word and that he sends the ability to perform it. And it's so exciting when we think about that. And it burdens me that so many people don't understand that God is speaking today and that when he speaks, what he says is going to happen if he can just find a place to do it. I want you to dream a little bit right now. I want you just to think, what if? What if? What if I heard the voice of the Lord? How would it change? How would it change me? What would he open up to me? What are the possibilities? God, you know, most of us have a way, way, way too limited an understanding of God's willingness to do things. And when we hear something that, oh, that's for somebody else. That's for somebody more spiritual than me. But I'm just here to say that if you hear God's voice, even those weaknesses and inabilities and fears that right now constrain you and define you have a way of evaporating before him, because as you take a step in faith, he enables the next step. We just heard a word about that this morning. It's so exciting when you realize that God has not intended to leave us as he has found us. I'm going to preach to this group right here because they're getting it right now. They're feeling, you guys over here, I'll be with you later. But the bottom line is, we need to get on board with this. You do not want to be limited in your life by what you think you can do. When we were a church of four families in the beginning, the Lord had given me a word that at that point in time was very practical, but I didn't know how it was ever going to happen because, you know, when you start a church, it's a hard road. And he said to me that out of Ephesians 4:16, that we're to train up people for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, and verse 16, that the body grows by that which every joint supplies. I've come to understand through reading the scriptures that there's no such thing as a Christian without a gift. So when you understand that God has given you a gift and has given you a word what to do with that gift, as the scriptures tell us, that everything about that word is saying go for it. Everything about God's nature is saying go for it. And think about this for a second. If everybody here today and everybody down in the family center in the third service, all of us that have been on the property today, which would be over 1,000 people, adults, what would happen if every one of us said, I'm all in? I'm not going to be a spectator. I'm in. I'm going to bring my heart to this thing. I'm going to bring my heart to the thing that Jesus died for, which is his church. I'm going to put my hand to the plow that's in front of me. I don't know where we go from here. I don't know how good I'll be at anything, but I am not going to sit soak and sour. I am going to use what God pours into me, and I'm going to see growth. I'm going to fall forward if I fall. And so when we understand that what God has spoken over us already corporately as a people, you know, not just as a church, but the people in general out there that he's died for, when we understand that, we're being called out of whatever we were born into. Our limitations are not what we thought they were. Our limitations are largely self-imposed. And God is calling us to walk with him. Do you realize the scripture says that you have been seated with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus? Judy and I were talking about a situation yesterday that's totally unrelated to this, and the Lord dropped this phrase into my heart, and it kind of stayed with me. We go from condemnation to coronation. Condemnation, most of us live in condemnation. But Jesus would have us go from condemnation to coronation. There's royal blood flowing through your veins if you're born again today. You're not just a human anymore. You're a citizen of heaven. You've been seated at the right hand of God the Father in heavenly places. You've been placed in a role of a fiduciary of the kingdom of God on the earth. It is an amazing thing to realize who we are, but the enemy wants to condemn us all the time and show us how far, far short we fall. And you know what? Say, I know, but I have an advocate with the Father. My attorney is there already, and he's made a plea, and the plea has been accepted, and I have been adjudicated through this whole process, and I am set free to serve God as a son of the living God. Okay, I'm going to talk to this group now. I know you're all thinking about if you can get a seat at the restaurant, but just stick with me for a minute. Life and light came into being because of him. The original language here that said, let there be lights, was plural. Plural. Life is plural in this particular situation. This would assume that multitudes of human lives are envisioned, yes, but that also many levels of life, spiritual, eternal aspects. All of this is included in what Jesus brought about on that first day. He brought it to the earth. What was already in heaven, he was bringing to the earth. And the amazing thing about all this was, we realized that Lucifer had fallen from his estate as an archangel. He said, I will be like the Most High. But he was not invited to be like the Most High. He was a created angel. God said, let's make man in our image or like us. That's why Satan hates you so much. That's why he wants to steal from you the actual experience of having God likeness in your life. No, I'm not saying you'll spin your own worlds off your creative fingertips, but I am saying if God said, let us make man like us, he made man like us. And that means you and I have potential that we have yet to realize. Every day we live our lives, the enemy is trying to tell us, you don't deserve that. It's not for you. It will never be for you. And God's saying, it is for you. You were designed that way. You have inner workings in your life, mind, and soul that is ready to receive what heaven is giving out. You've got it. You've got the bandwidth to handle it. And we need to understand that Jesus, when he began to speak things into being, that means you and me. And he's talking about every area of life. Verse 5 here, let me read it again. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Genesis 1, 2, and 3 is a parallel passage. Let me read it to you first. Verses 2 and 3. It says, the earth was without form and void. Which literally is a way of saying it was in the mind of God, but as yet undone. In other words, it was in the mind of God, but it hadn't been accomplished yet. So the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. But the Spirit of God was hovering or moving over the face of the waters. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. Here's the point. And this is so important to understand. The Spirit of God moved in over the chaos of the life. Now, a lot of people say, well, why do you guys worship so long? And, you know, why do you make such a big deal out of worship? That was the preliminaries where I grew up, and we didn't pay much attention to it. We could sing the songs by rote. We didn't understand what we were singing. But in the past 40 or 50 years, God has illuminated worship to the body of Christ. That is because as we worship, the Lord visits us. The Lord visits us in powerful ways. He visits the praises of his people, it says in the scripture. And so he comes upon us. He literally is attracted by that worship. And what happens is, just like the Spirit of God was moving on the face of the deep of the chaos that was there, and then the Word came in after the Spirit had prepared the ground. That's what we need to understand. It is amazing. I've said this many times. I can get more pastoring done in the 30 minutes before and after church than I can get done all week long. I've tested it out because when people are in worship and in the environment like we have going on here, their spirits are soft. The Holy Spirit has been moving on the hardness of our hearts. And they receive things. And I've seen it happen. And then if I don't get to somebody I need to talk to, I see their condition. By the time I get maybe to them on Tuesday or Monday afternoon, they've hardened back up. And they have a hard time receiving it. You know, you know how it is sometimes when the anointing is moving, the scriptures make a lot of sense. But when you pick it up, sometimes just when you're in a hurry and you're not in the mood, you read it and you think, nothing there. Is it just me? Yeah. Because the Holy Spirit is necessary for us to get the single solitary thing from God. It is absolutely necessary because he has to prepare our heart to receive. Because here's the deal. The natural mind is at war with God, Scripture tells us. Plain and simple. Your natural mind is going to fight you all the way to obedience. Because your soul, your human nature is broken. We are fallen creatures. And we so easily gravitate back to that mentality all the time. But the Holy Spirit comes and we respond to that and our eyes are open and we see that light that God brings. We see, we understand. He is a God that brings wisdom along with the experience of the Holy Spirit. So believe me when I say that this is so beautiful. This is a perfect picture of what's really going on. The darkness referred to here in John 1:5, it says, could not deal with the light, basically. The word comprehend here has at least three appropriate senses in which it should be taken. The first is that comprehend here, the darkness did not seize it. They did not seize it. Now, to overcome or gain control, in other words, what the point is this, what God is saying and what the Holy Spirit is doing, the enemy and the darkness of this age has no ability to seize it or take it away. Cannot stop what God is doing. It gives us a true sense of God's authority, folks. We need to understand the enemy is not as big and bad as he likes to let us think. God's in charge of this thing. He doesn't even consider the enemy much of a problem. Maybe we should adopt his understanding. Secondly, the darkness cannot perceive or understand. It's unreceptive. It does not understand what God is doing. This reveals that the powers of darkness are largely left in confusion where God's activities are concerned. Now, they've been operating in this arena for at least 6,000 years that we know of. And so they obviously can discern what God does at times. But ultimately, folks, they have no ability to intercept and understand what God is saying to you. You understand what I'm saying? When God speaks to you, the enemy's not on the line. He doesn't have access. And so what we need to understand is there's intelligence that God is giving us when he speaks to us that show us what he's about to do, show us what he's going to fund, show us what he's going to give power to, showing what he's going to give favor to. And we can walk in that and we can see relative success because we are walking in the Spirit. And the enemy does not have the ability to shut that down. All he can shut down is my willingness, by deception or by fear or whatever other thing he's got at his disposal, because he's really running on empty. If I'm willing to do the will of God and if I'm listening and I'm obeying, there isn't one single solitary thing the enemy can do but try and distract or discourage me. Has no effect on what God has said. Thirdly, to quench. Darkness cannot quench, extinguish, or snuff out light by stifling it. Light and darkness are, in fact, essentially antagonistic. We can rejoice in the fact that light is not only greater than darkness, but it is also immune to all attempts to contain it. A pinprick of light in a massive dark space is going to arrive where it's projected. Are you there? There's not a thing on earth darkness can do to snuff out light. If you're sitting in darkness today, if you feel like you're not hearing from God, it isn't because God can't get it through to you. You may just be waiting. You may be looking in the wrong direction. But I can promise you this. There's nothing to keep God from connecting with you if you're searching for Him. In fact, a lot of times He connects with you when you're not searching for Him. That's a good thing. That's a good thing because He wants you to hear His voice. He wants you to understand His will. That is your heritage. Nothing makes Him any happier than to give instructions and have us do it. You know, anybody who's a parent understands that. Anybody who's a grandparent understands that. It is a beautiful thing when you give instructions to somebody you love and they take them seriously and act upon them. That's the heart of God. He created this parenthood thing. Believe me, He understands and He enjoys that as much as we do as human beings, if not more. And so just understand, again, that the enemy really has no ability to stop you if you are walking with God. We should take much encouragement in these three aspects since they are indicative of how things are today with respect to those who are part of the darkness and can't comprehend. Knowing these things should help us fight a good and effective fight in our daily lives. Verses 6 through 8 and 15 give us, in essence, the goal of the life and ministry of John the Baptist. This is important. His life was spirit-filled from birth, and the work of the Spirit in creation. And like the work of the Spirit in creation, John prepared the world for the reception of the Word. Verses 10 through 13, in just a few words, synopsize the life and the ministry of Jesus. But let me take you through this process just a little bit. I mentioned it earlier. But here where we have John the Baptist, and he's grown up now, and he's out in the wilderness. He's baptizing people. Everyone's coming to him to be baptized. He's preaching repentance, and people are repenting, being water baptized, and so on. But the Lord had told him, there's going to be a day when the Lamb of God comes and you're going to recognize Him. And when you baptize Him, you're going to see the Spirit descend on Him and remain. And that's how you're going to know. And so one day he's out there baptizing in the desert and he sees this guy walking along. And he says, the Lamb of God. He told his friends. And what I want you to understand is, history tells us this. Up until the days of Constantine, Jesus was considered to be unattractive. In fact, some of the historical accounts say even repulsive. I can't handle that because I've seen the movies. You know what I'm saying. But after Constantine, when they were trying to get the whole kingdom Christianized, they made him very good looking and very, very desirable. The scripture says that there's nothing about him that we should desire him. So I want you to get that picture. So here comes Jesus walking along. It wasn't that he was the guy that when he walked into the room physically, everybody went, whoa, whoa. He's somebody. He was common. He was common. That opens up a lot of hope for a lot of us. He was very common, but yet there was something about him that a man with spiritual insight. Jesus called him the greatest prophet born of woman. And John saw him, and he saw him with the eyes of the Spirit. He said, that's the Lamb of God right there. Then Jesus came eventually and was baptized by him. And when he was baptized and came up out of the water, the dove came down and rested upon Jesus and remained. And when that happened, John told his disciples, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Follow him. That's us. See, that's what we're to do. If we're full of the Spirit, it's not about us. It's not about us. We've been gifted this. We didn't earn this. We've been brought out of our pay grade way, way, way high. But what our job is now is what we see Jesus doing, what we hear Jesus saying, what we view in the Spirit, we are to point people to Jesus, not point people to us. Ultimately, folks, we're replaceable. Nobody is irreplaceable. You know, we just need to understand that God will use us in the season of our life, and then he's going to use somebody else later on. I was joking when we did our announcement about the pastoral change that, you know, today a rooster, tomorrow a feather duster. You know, I mean, it's just the way it is. So, you know, we have to understand that God wants to use us, but we're not irreplaceable. It's going to happen. Verse 11, that he came to his own domain and they did not receive him. That's a sad story right there. Let me read it to you. He was in the world and the world was made through him. The world did not know him. That's an awfully sad thing when you are created by him and you don't know him. He came to his own, and then the word there should be domain, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right or the authority to become the children of God. To those who believe in his name. Wow, you mean I can respond to who he is and accept him as my Lord and Savior, and I have now the authority to become the children of God or child of God? Yes, 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 yes. Everybody can. Why would we not? The soul that sins, it shall die. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Lordship's necessary. But I have the authority when presented with the opportunity to become a child of God and live forever and serve God with his authority and power while I'm here. All I have to do is say yes, and I have the authority now to move that way. I'm authorized. I remember when the president of Ethiopia came, and the Secret Service wouldn't let anybody within 20 feet of him unless you had a certain kind of button that they gave me to wear, and I could go anywhere and be in any place with him and so forth and so on, but everybody else had to stay back a certain way. Being authorized is a great thing. God wants to authorize you to come very near. He has authorized every child of God to walk very close to him, to have the earbuds that are tuned to the Spirit of God, to understand what's going on from heaven's perspective, and to begin to walk in that thing, to begin to be empowered to do things that are beyond our capabilities. You don't know what you're capable of. I don't know what I'm capable of until I walk into it. And God invites us to. Wow, that's just really cool. Everybody matters. But the Word became flesh, verse 14, and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Folks, is anybody in this place today ready for the Word to become flesh again? Jesus is not coming back to do the work of the ministry. He's coming back to take us home one day, maybe sooner rather than later, the way it looks. But here's the deal. In the meantime, he's looking for a place to make Word become flesh again. Wow. What a privilege that I could be inseminated by heaven. That I could follow Mary when she said, "Be it unto me according to your word." The word is that which brings the life to us, the direction to us, and the Holy Spirit drives it. He makes it possible. He illuminates our minds. He equips our hands. He equips our mouths. He equips our understanding. This is for us. It's laid out like a banquet table for us. The only question is, will we show up for dinner? Well, it's an irrefutable truth that the Word became flesh 2,000 years ago. The same thing is happening today. He is looking to embody Himself in you and me. May the essence of Him who called us be found everywhere we go. Let's always remember that the Word of God and our own personal response to it is going to be the genesis of everything God seeks to bring to life in us. Let's be diligent to study so we will recognize when we encounter Him and, like John's disciples, know whom to follow.